Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Mike read for us a little earlier, Psalm 103. We're actually going to be looking at the verses in this psalm, so you'll find it helpful to have it open in front of you in the Pew Bibles. It's page 502 in the Pew Bibles, Psalm 103. As you know, on Sunday mornings, we're preaching through the Gospel of John, and we're taking a brief break from the Gospel of John. We've been doing a series on Sunday mornings on why Christ came. The Gospel of John will resume next Sunday when we begin chapter 15, but this morning I wanted to, being the last Sunday of the year, I wanted just to do a one-off sermon, and I really called this sermon Looking Forward and Looking Back, because this is what we do at the end of the year. We look back, and we look back at the events that have gone on in the year and the various things that have happened in our lives. I guess you would take a diary. I do this sometimes. I take my diary and flick through it and look at all the various events. We look back. But then also you pick up next year's diary and you look forward and you think, well, what is to come? Now, as Mike was saying a little bit earlier, in fact, he almost preached my sermon for me, but as Mike was saying a little bit earlier, I guess when we look ahead, there are times when our hearts are filled with fear and filled with anxiety. That is very natural. We are human beings, and we are therefore weak. Even if we were perfect, we still wouldn't have all power. We would still be limited in what we can do. But we are not perfect. We have sin indwelling us. And that, of course, has an impact upon us. And, of course, as we age, and age brings with it its various consequences. One of our members often tells me, old age never comes on its own. I guess you've heard that before. And I guess as you look ahead, you think to yourself, I've got some massive challenges coming in the next year. Some of them I know, most of them I have no idea what they're going to be. But I am now of an age when I know that there will be massive challenges ahead of me. I wonder how you face the coming year. I wonder what your feelings are, what your emotions are. Are you going to go through this next year in fear and in anxiety and in depression and in worry? Well, I want to say to you, do not do that. And what I would say to you from this psalm in particular is this: do not let your circumstances determine your mood. You see what I'm trying to say? This is something we do as human beings. We look at the circumstances that we are in. We look at the experiences that we're going through. We look at the challenges and the difficulties that we're going through. And we allow these experiences and these challenges and these difficulties, we allow them to determine our mood. We allow these things to determine how we feel. And so we feel grumpy, and we feel discouraged, we feel downcast and so on, because we do not live in a world that is perfect. In this country, we are more blessed than most people, but we still aren't in a perfect land, and we won't be until the day the Lord Jesus returns, and there is a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells, and we will dwell in that place to the glory of God in perfect communion with Him, enjoying His love perfectly. But that is to come. It isn't here yet. So I say to you, don't allow your experiences, your circumstances to determine your mood. Go to the Word of God. Make this a resolution. And say to yourself, I seem to have got into the habit of allowing my circumstances to determine how I feel. I seem to have become grumpy and anxious and so on. Well, I'm going to stop this. I'm going to break this habit. I'm going to go to the Word of God. And I'm going to read the Word of God. And I'm going to allow the Word of God to wash over me, to enter my heart and my mind. I'm going to meditate on the Word of God. And I'm going to allow the Word of God to determine how I feel and what my emotions are through this year. Do you know, this is what David did. The psalm that we read, Psalm 103, was a psalm of David. And there's another psalm that David wrote, Psalm 42. And in Psalm 42, David put up writes a verse, and he speaks to his own soul. And David says to his own soul, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." Do you see what he's doing? There's a superb series of sermons by Dr. Lloyd-Jones on this psalm, on this particular verse. And he gives advice that I found wonderfully helpful. He says, do not listen to yourself, but rather speak to yourself. Isn't that interesting? You know, don't let your circumstances determine how you feel. Don't listen to yourself, and don't listen to your heart saying, oh dear, things are going to be hard, things are going to be tough, health is going to get weaker, worse, and so on. Don't listen to yourself, speak to your soul. Do you notice that's what David does in this Psalm 42? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation. And do you notice Psalm 103? Again, David is speaking to himself. Do you notice the opening verses of Psalm 103? He's not speaking to God's people. He's not speaking to the angels. Now, later in the psalm, he speaks to the angels. But in the opening verses, he's not speaking to God's people. He's not speaking to angels. He's not speaking to creation. He's speaking to his own soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't ignore the good things that God has done for you. Don't let them lie unremembered and in thanklessness. Do you know, my friends, giving thanks to God is a very, very important duty. The number of times in the book of Psalms we are commanded to give thanks to God, to bless the Lord, to sing praises to him. Do you remember that story in Luke's gospel where 10 men came to Jesus, all of them lepers, and they asked for healing? And the Lord Jesus said to them, go and show yourself to the high priest. And as they were going to the high priest, they were all healed. And out of the 10, only one came back and said, thank you. And when you read that passage, it's very obvious Jesus was hurt. Well, he would be hurt. You would be hurt. I mean, this is a tremendous miracle. This is leprosy. And he cures men of their leprosy. And they can't even be bothered to come back to Jesus and say thank you. And Jesus says, were not all 10 healed? Well, how come then only this one and he a Samaritan came to say thank you? What happened to the other 9? Do you know, my friends, if you allow your circumstances to determine your mood and you forget the blessings of God, you are actually grieving the Holy Spirit. It is a wrong thing to do. Do not do it. Now, what I want to suggest you do throughout this year is have this psalm in front of you. Read it every day. Why not? It's not very long. It's only 22 verses. Read it every day and let it soak into your heart and use this psalm to give thanks to God. You wake up in the morning and you're not feeling that great. You feel a bit grumpy. Things aren't good with your health. Things aren't good with your finances or family or whatever. Of course, there are issues. There are stresses in life. I understand all that. But I say to you, go to this psalm and say to yourself, yes, I know all these things are there, but I am going to give thanks to God because God has commanded me to give thanks to him. And I'm going to give thanks to God because it is an important duty. I do not want to grieve the Lord by leaving his blessings forgotten. I want to give thanks to God. Why not go through this year with a thankful heart? Think of how much good it will do you. Think how much good it will do to your family around you. And how much good it will do to the church around you if you are a thankful person determined to give thanks to God through the year. Now, why should we give thanks to God? What are the reasons? Well, I want to look specifically at the first 14 verses. I can't deal with the whole psalm, but I'm going to look at the first 14 verses. I'm going to give you three reasons why you must give thanks to God daily. Three reasons, and they're all there in the verses. I'm just going to pull them out, and I'm not actually dealing in the order in which they're written. The first reason is this. We give thanks to God for who he is. Here's a challenge for you. Can you think of a better verse in the Bible than Psalm 103, verse 8? I mean, look at this verse. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. You've got four things about God in one verse. And every one of them is reason to give thanks to him. Four things that David writes there. The Lord is merciful. He's kind. He's compassionate. He'll unpack these things as we go through this psalm, because later he speaks about his compassion in verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children. I'll come to that verse in a moment. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. My favorite word in the Bible, grace. What is grace? Grace means God blesses us when we don't deserve his blessings. It means God pours out blessings upon us when we actually deserve judgment and condemnation. It means God pours his love upon us and pours his mercy and pours help into our hearts when we actually deserve to be cast out from his presence. He does not deal with us according to our sins. And that, of course, comes later in this psalm. You see, it's a wonderful psalm because it reminds us of all these things. So the Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. He's slow to anger. How often we sin against God. How often we offend him. How often we break his law. How often we do things that are pleasing to him. Aren't you glad this morning that God has a long fuse? Aren't you glad this morning that God doesn't have a temper? Aren't you glad this morning that God doesn't fly off the handle and strike out? You know, he never ever does that. He's patient, long-suffering, slow to anger. And then look at the fourth description there. Abounding. Abounding in steadfast love. I've said there are four, actually it's more than four things about God in that verse. So it's not just that he loves us. If the verse had said he is loving, we would have said praise God. That, you know, God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and loving. Praise God, those are wonderful things. But David doesn't say that. He says it is steadfast love. Meaning it is consistent love. It's not love that is up and down. That's human love. You know, you have a friend and you get on well and they're good to you and you love them. And then suddenly one day they do something terrible. They commit a horrible sin against you and do you real harm. Well, you may still try to love them, but human beings, being what we are, our love does go hot and cold. That happens. But God's love is a gracious love. It isn't based upon who we are or what we are doing. It is based upon who He is. His heart is filled with love. So it is a steadfast love. He never stops loving. Now His love is expressed in different ways. If we fall into sin, He will discipline us. But discipline is an expression of His love. He hasn't stopped loving us. In fact, the reason He disciplines us is because He loves us. Why do we discipline our children? Because we love them. I mean, if we didn't love our children, we'd just let them run riot and they would grow up wild and ill-disciplined. But that's no way to bring up your children. You love your children, so you discipline them. God loves His children. God wants His children with Him in heaven, in eternity. And so God disciplines His children. He expresses His love in different ways, but He always loves. There's a wonderful story in the Bible which reveals the heart of God, the parable of the prodigal son. You know the story. You know how this son said to his father, "Give me my share of the estate that I may go and live a life of sin." And so off he goes into the far country and wastes all his resources. And when he is in desperate need, he thinks to himself, "I will go back to my father and I will say to my father, 'I've lost the right to be your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Give me a job. Let's have a work contract so that I do a certain number of hours and you pay me the wages for it.'" And he's walking home, I imagine, he was walking slowly and he was rather apprehensive about going back home. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And his father ran. And his father hugged him. And his father put a robe on his shoulders. And a ring on his fingers. And sandals on his feet. And he said to the servants, "Kill the fattened calf. For this my son was dead and he's alive. He was lost and is found." You see, that parable expresses the heart of God. It's actually an exposition, if you like, of verse 8. If you find the just cold words on a page difficult to bring to life, you read verse 8 and they don't really mean much to you. They're just words. Well, look at the stories. Because God has been very gracious and God has revealed His character in these words and then God has revealed His characters in His actions. So you read a parable like that and it warms your heart because you see the love of God, this steadfast love that never fails. Meditate much, my friends, on the character of God. Meditate much on who He is. And it will thrill your heart because He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So the first reason why we must give thanks to God is because of who He is. The second reason why we give thanks to God is for what He has done. Look at those verses from verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." What are these benefits? Well, we had that very helpful family talk when we began to number those benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I think I'm going to need a glass of water, please. Now, what you're reading there in those verses 2-5 is the great works of God in salvation. You're reading of the great works of God in Christ. You're reading about what Christ has come to do. We've been celebrating Christmas. We've been celebrating the coming of Jesus into this world. Why did Christ come? And again, during the month of December, we've looked at this. Christ came to save us from our sins. Thank you, Alan. And Christ lived a perfect life of obedience to the Father. And Christ died on that cross of Calvary. And as He died upon that cross, our sins were laid upon Him. And God punished him for the sins of his people. God exacted from him a penalty that was due from us. And we therefore have forgiveness. Not only do we have forgiveness, but we have redemption. He redeems your life from the pit. Do you know the Bible confronts us with truth? Because we deceive ourselves. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you might say, you know, my life isn't so bad. But the Bible says actually you're in the pit. You're in slavery to sin. Sin has got hold of you. Satan has got hold of you. But Christ brings you out of that slavery to sin and to Satan. He buys you out by his blood. He redeems your life from the pit. And he satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Again, those words there. And he has given you a great future. I think in all probability, the second half of verse 3 refers to our eternal state where he says he heals all your diseases. I think it is certainly that we have healing from the effects of sin. But you know, so much of the Bible is future based, isn't it? So much of the teaching of the Bible is about our great hope of heaven, of God, of Christ, of eternal life, of that perfect life of love and joy with the Lord Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. And I think that's what David has in mind there when he says he heals all your diseases. Can you think of that day when our bodies will be resurrected? And they will never age. They will never die. All the effects of age that we feel now, they'll all be gone. There will be no sin. And we will love the Lord perfectly. And we will know his love for us perfectly. And there will be joy in the presence of the Lord because he has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. And he has brought us to eternity with him in Christ. The Lord Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection is at the heart of the Christian message. If you're a Christian here this morning, you love the Lord Jesus, you're born again and you put your faith in Christ. You have every reason in 2025 to wake up every morning and to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You have every reason to do that. Because God in Christ has forgiven you. God in Christ has redeemed you. And God in Christ has given you a great hope of heaven. And God in Christ pours out steadfast love upon you and grants you great joy even in this world. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, and by that I mean you've never been born again, you know that you've never experienced this tremendous work of God in your heart where he has made you a new person in Christ. You're not born again this morning. You've never come to the Lord Jesus and put your faith in him and trusted him. Can I invite you this morning, the last Sunday of 2024, why not turn to the Lord Jesus today? Why not say to him, I would love to know these blessings that are written here in my life. I'd love to know every one of these blessings actively at work in my life. Why not come to him today and ask him to save you? So we give thanks to God from Psalm 103, firstly because of who he is. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Secondly, we give thanks to him for what he has done. He has saved us in Christ. And then thirdly, in this psalm, we give thanks to him for how he deals with us in our daily lives. How he deals with us in our daily lives. Look at verses 9 to 14. These are wonderful verses. You know, I'm very, very serious. Read this psalm daily. And if you read it daily, you'll memorize it. That's how you memorize scripture. You read scripture daily and they begin to embed themselves into your heart and mind. Now look at what he says about our daily lives. He will not always chide, meaning he's not always going to be fault-finding. You know how some people are. You're in a workplace and you have a nasty boss who's always on your case. And he's always finding fault. You can never please him. Or perhaps you have a parent like that. Or a neighbor. And no matter how hard you try, you can never please them. They're always, yeah, but you did that wrong, or that wasn't done properly, was it? And so on. Do you know, God isn't like that. I think sometimes people think God is like that. I think that's why the verse is there. But God isn't like that. God isn't standing over us with a rule book and a stick and saying, you got that wrong, didn't you? And you got that wrong, didn't you? They're not like that. He doesn't chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Because when Christ died on that cross, our sins were laid upon him, and God poured out his anger upon Christ. It's called in the New Testament propitiation, a very important word. Christ has removed the anger of God that was due upon us and taken it upon himself. And it is gone. It is extinguished. He has pacified God. And then he goes on to say, verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Why? Because our sins have been forgiven. God does not say to you today, you sinned, didn't you? And so I'm going to do this. You sinned and I'm going to do this. Our sins have been dealt with in Christ. All our sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, laid upon Christ. Christ was punished for them. Christ has paid the penalty for them. Christ has borne our sins upon his own body. And Christ has dealt with our sins. God will not deal with you according to your sins, because he has dealt with your Savior according to your sins. So he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. But contrarywise, verse 11. So you've got verses 9 and 10, the negative side. Verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgression from us. If you're a child of God this morning, you're born again, you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, you're saved by his blood. The love of God is eternally upon you. He will never stop loving you. He will never love you less than what he does today. It's a steadfast, consistent love. And then verse 13, I love this verse. And I know we've not all have had fathers who've been kind and compassionate. I know that. Please forgive me. I'm not trying in any way to be insensitive. But it is a lovely verse. Because there are so many fathers who show compassion to their children. And he says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are weak. We are but dust. God knows us through and through. And he deals with us in compassion and mercy. Daily, daily we know his mercy. And daily we know his love and his grace. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great, O Lord, is your steadfast love, is your faithfulness. Well, we come into a new year. And believe me, I do know the challenges you face. And I know, particularly those of us who are getting older, I do understand that life is very difficult. I do understand that. But I do want us to take the Bible seriously. And the Bible says we are to live lives of thanksgiving to our God. And the Bible doesn't just say, be thankful. But the Bible gives us reasons. And they're beautifully written in this psalm. For who he is. For what he has done. And for what he does daily in our lives. Will you not daily read this psalm? Will you not daily turn these verses into a prayer of worship and thanksgiving to our great God?